Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it would be really cool. I say, go to Ephesians 4, and then I just wait. That would be fun. Okay. Starting in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is something that we are told by the apostle that we are to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying. Why? Because he is trying to make a contrast here in the previous verses from our life in the world to our life with God. And in the world, we had one type of a life. For example, in verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, so we had one type of a life, and now we have another type of a life. And part of that life is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. In Colossians 4:6, we have a similar exhortation from the apostle. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This seems like it should be simple enough, but it's not. It seems like it ought to be. As believers, okay, we don't let corrupt communication come out of our mouth. We often will think, okay, so I don't swear. Okay, well, that's a very elementary understanding of that. What is corrupt communication? Corrupt communication is that which does not edify. It's defined for us in 4:6 of Colossians, seasoned with salt, always with grace, is God's communication. But corrupt communication is communication that does not edify. Now, we can try to perform this, but the fact of the matter is we're not capable of it. So we have here a command from a man who is given the right by God to give such a command as an apostle, and yet we have no ability to perform this in and of ourselves. And so we have to understand what he is talking about. Let no corrupt communication, nothing that is not of God, proceed out of your mouth. I wonder what would happen if Christians took the Word of God seriously. Can you imagine what kind of a place we would be living in if Christians actually took the Word of God seriously? They say they do, but often they don't. They like to think about themselves that they do, but often they don't. What would happen if just this one passage alone, Christians took it seriously? It would change everything. The communication that we would have would be a communication of grace, of edification. We would have a place where Christians edified, where Christians build people up, where Christians glorified God with what came out of their mouths, if they took it seriously. But all too often, we don't do that. And the reason why we don't do that is because in the natural man, we have no ability to do this. Much of what we're told by God, we don't have the ability to do. But He expects it anyway. And that's a little bit of a conundrum on the surface. But not if you understand what He's actually saying here. My communication is to build up, to edify, to build up. But I'm not talking about flattery or compliments. I'm talking about that which builds the soul. And it says, minister grace That's the qualifier for building up. It ministers grace to the hearer. Well, there's three dimensions of grace. There is the unmerited divine favor of God. Yes, my speech should always reflect the unmerited divine favor of God. It should always be reflected in that. My speech should always be in the finished work. And yes, it is the kindness of God. We know it is kindness from God. It should always express kindness to the hearer. But it is also the government of God in Hebrews 4:16. It's a throne of grace. My speech should always reflect that there is a government in my heart and a government at work. And a government that through the loving, unmerited favor of God and through the kindness and compassion of God can be operative in the hearts of other people. Now, we are the body of Christ. We have to keep this in mind. We are the body of Christ. The mouth is part of the body of Christ. We cannot allow the enemy to take over our voice box, because that happens. When does the enemy take over a person's voice box? When the person becomes self-occupied. That's when the enemy starts taking over the voice box. It's a guarantee. That's the place that we were warned not to give to the devil, was that place of self-occupation. Satan is not going to tell us to be occupied with Satan. There's very few people who will actually respond to that. Satan will not tell us that. He'll say, be occupied with your own selves. He'll say, be occupied with your own needs, with your own feelings, your emotions. Oh, please be occupied with your emotions. Because the emotions are a powerful tool that he uses, because they have no capacity to think and all they can do is respond and initiate to the volition. But apart from the mind. And so we have very powerful things here that the enemy can use if we become self-occupied. And usually it is through the emotions that he'll take over our voice box. There's something that I like or there's something I don't like. There are many wonderful believers who know how to edify in their speech. There are many wonderful believers who know what it means to have their speech seasoned with salt, to have their speech reflect the grace of God, the full threefold grace of God. We want to be among those believers. We don't want to be the crowd that has Satan taking over its voice box. But it's not something that we can produce. It's something that we can have, but it's not something that we can produce. Nobody out there who's a Christian thinks to themselves, I'm going to speak for the devil today. They just do. How can you tell if it's speaking for the devil? What is the fruit? One of the biggest ways is accusation, because Satan has a ministry of accusation. But also, is it negativity? Is it apart from the fruit of the Spirit? See, Jesus said you're either with me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. There is no, this is just me. This is just me, as this is just deception. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. And that includes in our own lives. We don't fight ourselves. We don't try to get, if you will, control of ourselves in that respect. What we do is we discern sources. If you want somebody who knows how to live in self-control, find somebody who knows how to discern spirits. And that person will know how to live in self-control. Because if they can discern the spirits, then they'll know the sources. Why? It's about principalities and powers. And so, Satan would like us to think it's about us, that it's originating with us, because then he can get us fighting ourselves. And he can just lay off at that point because we've taken care of it for him. But if we can't do that, then he wants to do something different. He wants us to be his voice. He wants us to be his voice. There's many who are not, but there are also those who are. And there's a way to become one of those who is not. Now, the Word of God says in Luke 6:45, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, it doesn't say here that the good man lives a good life, and that the evil man lives an evil life. He's not referring to their lifestyle. He's not referring to what they do. He's not referring to one is good and doesn't sin, the other is bad, and the other sins. He's not saying any of that. He's saying it is reflected out of what comes through the mouth. Why? Because what comes out of the mouth reflects which government I'm operating under. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said, let your words on earth be few. Because you want to make sure that your words are from the right government. So this tells me that whatever comes out of my mouth has a source. And the source is governmental. The source takes over who I am. It doesn't possess me, but it does influence me. And so, an evil man, out of his mouth will come that which is evil. Well, what is evil? Evil in Psalm 94:20 is a government also. It's a throne of iniquity. Evil is simply Satan's government. Sit right there. And Satan's government operates at a throne of iniquity. That means that that throne of iniquity is a throne of emotional rebellion against God. Now, what is rebellion? We think of ourselves, rebellion is when I take up arms against God. I'm going to fight God. No, that's not rebellion. Rebellion is when I go against God. But it doesn't mean that I'm fighting against God. I go contrary to what God has said, and I'm living in rebellion. If it's emotional rebellion, in other words, I'm going contrary to what God has said through my emotions, I have evil. And evil will reflect itself in my words. It doesn't mean that the person themselves is wicked. It means that they're being influenced by a spirit. Just like the other person is influenced by a spirit also. But that's the Holy Spirit, as opposed to an unclean spirit. And so, whatever comes out of my mouth, well, ultimately, I'm not talking about in the moment. I'm talking as a practice. I'm talking as a general way of life. Whatever is coming out of my mouth reflects which spirit I'm under the influence of. Now, that can also be in the moment. Because in a moment, I may be influenced through projections by demons. In other words, a demon sends a whisper to my ear and influences what I say. In a situation like that, I'm also being influenced, but some people live in that as a lifestyle, whereas other people hardly ever live in that at all. Have you ever noticed someone who is being very sincere, just being very real, but they are very gracious? They're always like this kind person with a kind disposition. They're not reactionary. They're not negative. None of that stuff. Well, that's not because they're pretending. It's because they're operating from a source. And that source is producing the character of God in them. And what is in their heart is coming out in their words. Ultimately, my words will always reveal what is in my heart. Because that is my frame of reference. I cannot think beyond my frame of reference. And so I have to protect that frame of reference, nurture that frame of reference, in order to have the right frame of reference. So out of the good treasure of the heart, a man brings forth that which is good, and the evil man brings forth the evil treasure of his heart. So out of the godly treasure, out of that which is stored up that is from God in the heart, how God's word became my frame of reference, my speech will reveal according to God's word. On the other hand, if I'm influenced by something else, then that will also be revealed. This is why in Proverbs 4:23, the word of God says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. The picture there is of a prison warden. Be very cautious about what you let out, yes. But be even more cautious about what you let in. Right? A prison warden is not really primarily, I think, concerned about escape. And if an escape comes in a prison, it's not because there was activity on the inside. It's because there was activity on the outside. And somebody's sneaking in something, right? Somebody's making a plan. Somebody's communicating with the outside. Those are prison escapes. And that's a picture here. Be careful what you allow in as well as what you allow out. Because remember, your heart is your frame of reference. So be careful what you allow in as well as what you allow out. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, out of this, your life is produced. Your experiences, like we were talking about earlier, your experiences in life are produced from your heart. What you allow to influence your frame of reference will determine what kind of experiences you have in your life. So keep your heart guarded. Now, there are three parts to this. Because how do I guard my heart? Well, I guard my mind. What comes into my mind will determine my frame of reference. So you have the conscious mind, you have the unconscious mind, and you have the subconscious mind. Now the conscious mind and the unconscious mind, those are easy to deal with. The conscious mind is those thoughts that you are aware of. The unconscious mind is the knowledge and information and thoughts you have, but you're not aware of them at the moment, although you could bring them into your conscious mind at any time should you need them. But the subconscious mind is the real trick here. Because the subconscious mind we have absolutely no control over. It just takes in everything indiscriminately. And so when the Word of God says, keep your heart, guard it as a prison warden, what it's actually really saying is guard with your volition, through your conscious mind, your subconscious mind. Because it's the subconscious mind that really gives us all the problems. And it's also the subconscious mind that really makes us practical, experiential overcomers. And it's all dependent on what's in there. You see, that frame of reference is largely controlled, largely determined by the subconscious mind. And so, if a person fellowships with the right things, they fellowship in the Word of God, they're careful about what they allow into their mind. Now remember, it's a passive receiving in the subconscious mind. That means just by even being in the presence of certain things, whereby I can see them, hear them, whatever, I will receive their input. So it's a passive process. There is no control in the subconscious mind. So I guard my perceptions through guarding my exposure. What amazes me is sometimes you'll go into somebody's house and they have the TV playing all the time. They're not necessarily even watching it. But you see this on visitation, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you knock on the door and there's some soap opera on TV where they're talking about some of the most vile things you can imagine. And this is entertainment in the world. But they're not necessarily even watching. I remember last week it happened. We entered somebody's house and they're watching Harry Potter. I'm sorry, I've never seen Harry Potter, but that scene that I saw that was on their TV while we were there, that was out and out demonic. I mean, that was straight from hell. A demon could not write that any better. You guys remember that? I mean, that was straight from hell. How anybody can watch that garbage is beyond my understanding. But some people like it. And what blows my mind is some Christians call this demonic garbage entertainment. That just blows my mind. But that's not my point. When you have this kind of exposure to the subconscious mind, it's going to make its impact. It's going to have its impact. There is no parent that teaches their kid, hey kid, go be demonic. There was a statistic done, or a study done, not that long ago, a few years ago, about violent crime among young people. And there was a shocking, startling percentage. I don't remember exactly, but it's like 70% of all violent crime among young people is through some sort of dabbling in the occult. And then 30% of all violent crime in society in general. That's mind-boggling. Where did these young people get it? I guarantee you their parents were not saying, hey honey, let's do this demonic activity together. Well, you know, some things are not right with God. They're just not. But we get dull and we put on the tube. And we just have it there sometimes just to have some noise in the background. Because for some reason people can't handle the quiet in the background. And through this thing, and I'm not preaching against television, there's good stuff on TV as well as bad stuff. I'm not saying that it's all bad. What I am saying is that we get careless and we allow in, through background noise, and we just call it background noise, this stuff that is damaging our subconscious mind. Because if I can hear it, I'm receiving it. Dr. Carson once said in an interview that I read with him years ago, if you stimulate the right part of the brain, you can get every conversation that was ever had by that person verbatim brought back. If it goes into my ears, it's going into my subconscious mind. I'm receiving it, and it is actually physically embedding itself in my brain. This is why we're told, guard your heart with all diligence. Now the thing about the subconscious mind, and this is what gets us, is the subconscious mind will very greatly influence our interpretation of circumstances. It's like that study. There were some volunteers brought in to study the subconscious mind. And they were all directed to come in individually to a specific room in the building where the study was being conducted. And on the way to the room, and the subjects did not know that this was a part of the study. They just thought it was a coincidence. On the way to the room, they passed the secretary. She was carrying a large pile of books and papers and a cup of coffee. And when the subject would pass her, she would drop her books and papers. And she would ask them to hold her coffee while she gathered her things. And then she would take the coffee from them, smile, say thank you, and go on her way. Now, with some people, she used a warm cup of coffee. With other people, she used a cold cup of coffee. When the subjects then got to the room, they all had the same experience with her. The ones that held a warm cup of coffee in their hand had positive thoughts about the secretary. The ones with a cold cup of coffee had negative thoughts about the secretary. It was based on the coffee. They actually had no interaction with the woman herself to speak of other than, would you please hold my coffee? Thank you. That was the extent of their interaction. But they interpreted this woman based on the temperature of the coffee. You see, the subconscious mind only receives without discrimination and no rational thought. But it controls our reasoning. It controls how we perceive things. It controls our understanding. And it controls our experiences. Now, mind you, if it can control those things, because of the effect of the mind on the physiology, it can change us. And so, the subconscious mind must be guarded with all diligence. Because out of it come the issues of life. There are many wonderful, sincere believers who try to make the best decisions they can, but at times they're a little bit sloppy with certain, what they would consider small things in their lives. Like, for example, leaving the TV on at the wrong time. Thinking, oh, I'm not watching, it's just on while I'm making dinner or something, it's just on. And in the meantime, you have some things that perhaps should not be picked up by the ears. Out of this come the issues of life. Now, put this all together and we start to see how incredibly important this really is. The issues of my life are basically the things that define my life. It's what I allow into my heart, mainly through my subconscious mind, because the conscious mind can control. The unconscious mind has control. The subconscious mind has none. So I use my volition through the activity of my conscious mind to guard my subconscious mind. Because out of the heart comes my experiences, my perceptions, everything about my life. It all comes out of my heart. The subconscious mind makes a tremendous impact on my frame of reference. So God says here in Luke chapter 6, out of the good treasure of your heart comes forth that which is good. And out of the evil treasure of the heart comes forth that which is evil. What determines the good man from the evil man? The treasure of the heart. The contents of the heart. Now we know that in the original language, the word treasure there has two meanings. It has the meaning treasure, but it also has the meaning of the place where the treasure is kept. Or the source of that treasure. And so we know that we have to have the right source. You see, this is not for me to be condemned because I maybe fail sometimes and I react and negativity comes out of my mouth. This is for me to understand how to guard my own life. See, I'm sure that somebody out there on the internet is going to hear this and say, well, that means you want me to pretend. If everything's not good, you want me to pretend that it's good and just say good things. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that my own words can reflect to me the condition of my heart so that I can change my practices using my volition in response to what God has said.
And when I make those changes, the heart also changes. The experience changes. In fact, the entire life and the entire person changes. So, this is why we bring messages like this. It's not to get people to pretend, and it's not to condemn anyone who might fail. It's to teach us how to be victorious in our lives. In Matthew 12:33, the Word of God says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, this is how it's done. In other words, let's say that I'm somebody who's been careless with what I allow into my frame of reference, that I don't necessarily pursue things that are evil, but I'm careless toward things that are evil. And maybe I will allow them in my presence, or I'll hang out with the wrong influences, the wrong people, or I'll put myself in the wrong environments because I'm careless. Well, this is the solution. This is how this is done. This is how it works. Either make the tree good, and that word make there is poisante, and it's an aorist active imperative. Imperative mood means that this is a command. Active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb. So, this is a command that Jesus is giving us to perform. Now, the interesting thing here is the aorist tense. The aorist tense really is the eternal tense, if you will. The aorist tense has no reference to a beginning, has no reference to an end, but it is a present and continuing action, and I don't know where it started. It has no beginning that I can define, and it has no end that I can define. It's an eternal truth. So he says, make the tree good. That tells me what it means, make the tree good. It does mean make. But the grammar of the word gives me the source of good. In other words, eternally good. Make the tree from a divine good, not through a human good. Forget human good. Human good really is a misnomer. If it says make the tree good, he's saying make the tree according to the character of God. That means that I have to receive the character of God. How do I make the tree good? I continuously produce the action of receiving from God. I continuously produce the action first of receiving mercy. No matter what happens, I receive mercy because by it, Jude 21 tells us, I keep myself in the love of God. The second expression of the love of God is His kindness. I continually receive the kindness of God. So I continually receive them by focusing and meditating in all circumstances toward all situations on the mercy and the kindness of God. That becomes my occupation. I make the tree good by drawing near to the Word of God. A person who draws near to the Word of God is going to be a person who gets victory over self-oriented self-consciousness and is brought to the right tree. We have to understand that it's about being brought to the right tree. We go from the tree of self-consciousness, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we go to the tree of life, which is the tree of God consciousness. If a person lives in God consciousness, it's because they have a cross in their life. Now, I don't produce the cross either. The cross is produced in me. The Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, as I mix faith with what I hear and I meditate on the character of God to quicken my faith, when that takes place, the Holy Spirit transforms me into His image and my consciousness becomes one of Him. So I don't try to pick up a cross per se. I draw close to God. I draw near to Him, and I draw near to Him, and I draw near to Him, and I receive from Him, and I receive from Him, and I receive from Him. And I continue to do that. And if I have a time of struggling, I don't withdraw from the Word. I draw closer to the Word. If I have difficulty in my life, I let the messages roll. I let them play. I read my Bible. Maybe I don't feel good and I don't feel well enough to read my Bible. So I put in on the messages and I turn on the CD or log on to the internet or whatever. And I receive and I receive and I receive. And instead of playing the tube in the background, I play messages in the background. How many people will do that? You see, this builds something into the frame of reference. When I was a new believer, I was in a very good church under a very good pastor. But I got about 2 minutes of what the man said out of 45. But I also knew this, that there was power in the Word of God, and that in the preaching of the Word of God, I'm also in the presence of the Holy Spirit when it's good, anointed preaching. And so I started going to his morning services. He'd have morning devotionals for the staff. And I would make sure I was at those morning devotionals. It was open to everyone, but it was for the staff. I would drive an hour clear across town for his 20-minute devotional to the staff. Even though I got very little, but I knew that if I was in the presence of the preaching of God's Word, that it would do something for me. I didn't understand why, I just knew it would happen. What I didn't know was that I was building my subconscious mind. And in building my subconscious mind, I was building my heart, my frame of reference. I had more growth in that time. It was amazing. Because I was constantly focused on the Word. This is what Bible college is all about. If anybody goes to Bible college and they think it's about the information itself, I mean, the information is useful and it's valuable, don't get me wrong. But that's not the point. Anybody can read a book. Anybody can pick up a systematic theology and just go through it. Bible college is about the heart work that's done as you're in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God. That's what it's about. As you humble yourself to receive from other portions, that's a heart transforming process. And so, he says, out of the good tree come the good things, and we decide whether the fruit is going to be good by our source. Our words reveal our source. And so, we make the tree good. But we can also make the tree corrupt. How do I make the tree corrupt? By allowing into my heart that which is corrupt. See, the question that I asked at the beginning still holds. What would happen if Christians actually took the Word of God seriously? What would happen if we actually believed what he said and we took it to heart and we meant business with him? What would happen if we took "keep your heart with all diligence" seriously? What would happen if we took "out of the good treasure of your heart comes forth that which is good, out of the evil treasure of your heart comes forth that which is evil"? What would happen if we took it seriously? It's easy to say that I take the Word of God seriously and deceive myself in the process. But there are people who do, and their lives and their words and their whole expression of who they are reveals Christ. This is why they took it seriously. So I make the tree good or I make the tree evil. It's my choice what I do. It's an active voice. I produce the action and the verb. If I make the tree good, the fruit is good. If I make it evil, it's evil. Keep in mind that the right input sends you to the tree of life. The wrong input sends you to the tree of knowledge. The right input makes you God conscious. The wrong input makes you self conscious. The right input helps you operate in faith. The wrong input gets you to think in sight and natural reasoning. So we have the input that leads us to the tree. Then he continues, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And he's talking to the Pharisees. They were not speaking good things. He said, it's no wonder that you don't speak good things here. He's not saying you're pretending. He's saying, it's no wonder you're not speaking anything good. Then he continues, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, your frame of reference, which determines your thinking, is also going to determine everything that's produced by your thinking. If I'm saying something, it's because I'm thinking. If I'm doing something, it's because I'm thinking. If I'm going somewhere, it's because I'm thinking. No matter what it is, it's all about my thinking. And so if I learn how to think with the Word of God, I'll have one type of life, one type of expression. If I learn how to think apart from the Word of God, I'll have a different type of life and a different type of expression. The problem is what we said about the subconscious mind. It is a passive process. And so it doesn't take effort. It takes presence. I put myself in the presence of the right things. It's good to do this, but I don't necessarily have to crack the books and study the word, you know, definitions in the Bible. I'm in the presence of the preaching of the word. I'm in the presence of praise. I'm in the presence of worship. I'm in the presence of spirit-filled believers. I'm in the presence of the things of God. On the other hand, I'm not in the presence of the things of God. I'm in the presence of the things of the world, which is ruled by the evil one. But either way, it's going to be what I'm in the presence of and what I allow passively in. And so I guard my heart because I want the right things in my heart, and it will be revealed by what a man speaks. And he continues, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now this to me is sobering, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. Now the believer does not have that kind of judgment. The believer has a different type of judgment. The believer has a judgment and evaluation for reward. The unbeliever has a judgment that we consider judgment. Because we've passed from death unto life. Judgment is not for the believer. Judgment has passed from us unto Christ. But we still stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, for evaluation, for reward. The account that he's talking about is that I will be rewarded or I will suffer loss. For every idle word, every word that is not according to the fruit of God, I suffer loss. Now, I can't make that happen. I can't make myself to be this way. But I do have control over what I allow in or what I pursue to take in. And that's how I make it happen. And so he's saying here that for the person who is not guarding their heart and their words will reflect the contents of that heart, that person will suffer loss. Where the other person will be rewarded. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The words, by thy words, words there is logos. By your spoken, expressed words, you will be justified. Justified is diakeothesis. And it's the future passive indicative of dikeo. And it reveals that a person lives in righteousness. Whenever you have these O endings, these double O's, it's revealing a condition of a person or a thing. So when you have those double O's, it's talking about conditions. So this is a verb with a double O, but it also has a little grammar attached. So he's saying that this reveals the condition. This person is living or reflecting righteousness in their life. And it's by their words. And it's passive. That means that the words are producing the action, but the person is not. But the person's words are reflecting whether there's righteousness operating in that person's life. If I'm in a situation where righteousness is not operating in my life, what do? I don't sit and get condemned about it. Because condemnation is simply a hiding place to get away from conviction. If I can live in condemnation, I can still wallow in myself. I don't get condemned about it. What I do is I take God's word seriously. And I start receiving from the right source, not casually or scantily, but in abundance. If I'm somebody who has not been practicing this, I'm not going to listen to an hour a day of doctrine. I'm going to listen to 6 hours a day of doctrine. Why? Because I need something from God. And that's how I'm going to get it. I'm going to draw near to the Word, not in sparing practice, but in abundant practice. Not minimally, but as much as I can. And I'll tell you something, when a person does that, it transforms them quickly. On the other hand, when a person steps away from it, they can also be transformed quickly. See, that subconscious mind is a funny little thing. The effects of the subconscious mind can be pushed aside through the effects of God's mind. Having God's mind in me can deal with the subconscious mind. Can't remove it, but it certainly can push it to the side where it has no effect. And so I draw near to the Word of God in abundance, and I get away from the ungodly influences, the ungodly things on television, the ungodly people. I get away from that which is not of God and draw near to that which is of God as much as I possibly can. Now, I understand that maybe at work or at school, people may not have that option. But you know what? You don't spend 24 hours a day at work, and you don't spend 24 hours a day at school. You do what you need to do, and the rest of the time you make sure you get good and built up in the Word. Now, my words will show that I'm living in righteousness or in unrighteousness. Now, it's not that my words show it to anybody else. Nobody has the right to judge another person's word. Nobody has the right to judge anything about another person. If you knew Isaiah, you'd say he was the most carnal, wicked guy on the face of the planet. He's walking around for 3 years naked. But you know what? He was right on the money. If you knew Saul, you would think this is an amazing man. You know what? He was carnal as could be. If you knew David, you would not be impressed. But you know what? He's the prince of the millennium. If you knew Abraham, you'd say, this man is a coward. But you know what? He's the father of the faith. If you knew Moses, you would say, he's an arrogant killer. He was the deliverer. You can't judge people's lives. You can't judge people's words. This is not given for other people to judge. This is given so I can gauge where I am. and that I can respond to God and do something about it if I'm in the wrong place. Because I can do something about it. Drawing near to God is always available. And so I draw near to God. If you're someone who's doing really well with that, then this is for you too. Why? Because don't you dare stop drawing near. Because the other side of it is not far away. Peter, in one breath, called Christ the Son of the Living God. In the next breath, his vocal cords were taken over by Satan. So I can't afford to step away from drawing near to God because my life is changed one way or the other. And I want to maintain that life with God. Amen.